Romans chapter 12. From Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 all the way through Romans chapter 11 teaches us who God is through the history, through the prophets, through the lessons in theology, the doctrinal lessons and such. And it all leads us to salvation in Christ, that we would understand who God is and that we would give our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of Romans, beginning here in chapter 12, this is great. Because really, after you've read the first 11 chapters of Romans, I would hope that that would convince you to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. It would convince you that God is who He says He is, that there is new life in Him, and that our choices are between life and death. Now, if we have given our lives to Christ, then what we have here in chapter 12 and on is how to be a Christian. That's it. And from here on until we get through the rest of Romans, it is every Sunday morning, it's another lesson on how to be a Christian. Those of you visiting, we go through the Word verse by verse. That way we get the full counsel of God. And we don't go topical. Every once in a while I will, about once a year or something. But we just take the Bible verse by verse and go through it. And so this is where we happen to be. How to be a Christian. And everything read, say from verse 3 on, well, it has its foundation in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 12 is absolutely foundational. Now remember, Paul is writing to Christians. So I'm going to read the two verses, then we're going to go back and use a microscope today. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh. There's one word I'm not going to teach, and that is the word therefore. Why? I taught therefore last week. I will just give you a quick update on the word therefore. Therefore is there, speaking of what has been written before. And so we went through chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so, after that statement, Paul says, therefore, and then he tells us what to do as a result of that. He begins with, I beseech you. Beseech, if you look up the original language, simply means to implore, to beg. He's saying, I beg you. Because of these things, I beg you. And it's not a begging kind of a deal where he wants something for himself, like somebody begs on a corner. Oh, please, please, for me. No, he's saying, oh, please, please, for you. The way you beg that cat of yours to get out from under the car on that rainy day and get in the house. And the cat's just down there going. You're going, come on, cat. It's warm inside. Get in there. It's good. It's a good thing. And the cat just looks at you like you want to harm it. But you beg that cat to get inside. But whether the cat's inside or out has no bearing on my life. Well, just as it has no bearing on Paul's life, whether or not you receive these things. But it has bearing on your life. Sometimes I beg my children to stop misbehaving because I don't want them to have pain. Please, please stop this. I don't want to spank you. I don't want you to have pain. Please stop. And so Paul, wanting good things for us, says, I beg you, by the mercies of God. Mercy, we know that mercy is that, you know, we don't get what we deserve. That's what mercy is. He lets us go. But really, here, this mercies, look up the Greek, and the word is pity. By the pity of God, pity and compassion. He feels sorry for us. Did you know that? God looks at us and He feels sorry for you. He doesn't look at you and say, gosh, what a stupid pig. Even though. And we can sometimes feel that way about ourselves, about what God ought to think of us. But instead of looking at us that way, He just says, oh, my heart is broken for you. I feel so bad for you. The way I know when we go to Peru, we go to Pachacutic and we see those kids. And quite frankly, the physical end of things, they are rather filthy. Kids got dirt all over them, you know, mixed with snot. It's pretty gross. But it's an amazing thing, the Holy Spirit of God living in us. You know, you look at a kid like that and you don't say, would you get a bath before I touch you? You just look at that kid and you feel sorry. And you want to help him. You want to clean him. Just as God Almighty looks at you in the state you're in. And He wants you to be clean. He feels sorry for you. And just by that alone, He's saying, man, just by His mercy, I beg you. So Paul begs us not only on the compassion, but based on God's wisdom, His knowledge, His love, now this compassion. See, he doesn't say, I beg you to do this. He doesn't say it the way I beg my children to start behaving themselves. Because I'll kill them if they don't. He doesn't say, I beg you by the wrath of God that you present your bodies. He doesn't say that. He says, I beg you by His mercy, by His compassion. A lot of us want to try to behave ourselves in our walk with God because we think He's going to wallop us. Or we believe, well, or somebody else has told you He's going to wallop you. But that's not how God deals with His children. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul was talking to the Corinthians who were not a really, really healthy church. These guys were living in the world, living in sexual sin. And he asks them, right before he rebukes them, he says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he says, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's God's goodness. The reason we would behave ourselves at all is because we know God is good. We must. Everything that we do must be motivated by the fact that He loves us, which He proved at the cross. He allowed the Roman soldiers to beat Him to a pulp, and He went to the cross willingly, laid down His life for us. Why? To pay our price that He didn't owe. That's some kind of love. And all that we do must be motivated by that love, not because we're afraid He's going to punish us. Now, if you are not born again, understand something. God is not out to punish you. Feels that way. You go to church, right? You go to church, and what does the pastor do? Talks about sin. Talks about hell. Guys, sin and hell are very real. Well, but you just said that God doesn't want to punish me. No, He doesn't want to punish you. He doesn't want to. But you see, the problem is that, well, if you're not born again, you're already condemned. It's a life, a lifestyle, a path that leads to destruction. And Jesus came to save you from that. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now listen to this. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Ha! Huh. Oh, but it's that way anyway. Every time I talk with somebody who doesn't want to give his life to Jesus Christ, and I'm telling them about Jesus, they say, hey, you're hateful and you're condemning me. No, I'm just telling you the problem. If your shoe's untied, and I tell you your shoe's untied, it's only because I don't want you to trip. It's not because I want you to hurt. As it is with God's Word, tells us what is wrong with us so that we would run to the Lord for compassion. And when we do run to the Lord, it is because of His compassion. It is because of His goodness. When we understand that He wants to be with us, He loves us with an everlasting love. And so, our response to His wisdom, His knowledge, His love, and compassion, present your bodies a living sacrifice. The imagery here that He's giving is that of Levitical sacrifices. You read about all the sacrifices in detail in Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7. And sacrifices were brought as a result of sin. That if somebody sinned, they had to bring an animal, a perfect animal, and his blood had to be shed. And you would put your hand on the animal, and it was a picture of your sins being transferred to this animal. And with your other hand, you had to kill the animal. And you would actually feel that animal die. There was one offering called the burnt offering. It didn't have anything to do with sin. It was something that you brought to the Lord. He required it. But it was a picture of Jesus Christ giving His whole self, because with the burnt offering, nobody ate any portion of that. The whole thing went up to God in smoke. And I believe that this is the offering that Paul is talking about with us, that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Because obviously He's not telling us to commit suicide. Physical suicide. What He's saying to us is this: we are to lay down our lives. Christians, we're to lay down our lives. And I know if you're not born again, this is offensive. This is the most offensive thing you could hear. It's hard to understand it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. It was a grisly picture that Jesus was painting, because He's saying, you know, that the Romans would crucify slaves and criminals. And Jesus, knowing that these guys have seen plenty of crucifixions from the Romans, Jesus says to them, pick up your cross and follow me. In other words, be executed on my behalf and follow me. Well, that's what it is to deny yourself and lay your life down, is to be executed. It feels like execution because it's like sometimes you just feel like such an important part of you is being wiped out. Let me give you an example. My struggles. I want you to know something, that as we read God's word and we understand what He requires of us, this is something that this isn't. I guess I'd like to see the person. I'd like to meet the person who's got these first two verses down. I want to touch him, see if anything will rub off. But we go through a process in our lives of laying ourselves down. And one of the things that happened when I got saved, I understood that I became a new creation. I understood that my life was different from this point on. Wow, weird, everything, you know? Everything was changed. And then, one thing I also knew right away, I think I had been saved for 12 minutes. And I knew, I'm going to use this music thing totally for God. It only makes sense. All right, man, it's just going to be Christian songs. I'm going to write all these Christian songs, and I'm going to make records and CDs. When I was in high school, I had a dream of making records. And then by the time I finally got a recording, they didn't make records anymore. Anyway, so it's not as exciting to have it on a CD. It looks like a coaster, and some people use mine as a coaster. But I like the big picture on an LP, 33 and a third speed, you know. Big picture, my mug up there, you know. And, you know, I got saved and I thought, oh, that's it. Christian stuff. I'm going to be this great, famous Christian artist. And you know what? Less than a year into my walk, I was listening to a guy teaching about laying your life down. And he said, and he was talking to a bunch of musicians, and he said, lay the music down. Because much of that, I mean, that's so much a part of me. I am music, you know. Musicians, what a bunch of artsy weirdos. I could say that. But and then I realized something, that I had already pigeonholed God into what He was supposed to do in my life. I had already made the decisions for Him of how I was to be used, what was going to happen in my Christian walk. Isn't that amazing? Oh God, I surrender to You. Now this is what I'd like You to do for me. And while this guy was teaching, I broke, realizing that I was all about me and I was all about music. And then I, right there in a pile of tears, didn't hear the rest of his study, but I wrote a song while there called I Surrender. The words are, I surrender. Make me what You want me to be. Help me realize how much You love me. You love me. I surrender. I surrender. Every part of me is at Your feet. All I am, all that I will ever be, is Yours, Lord. I surrender. That's all there was to it. It was liberating to finally raise the white flag. We always raise the white flag, but He's got to sit down with us at the table and we've got to sign the conditions of our surrender. But He wants unconditional surrender. I truly, honestly did not want to be a musician anymore. I didn't detest music. I just knew that all I wanted was God. no matter what that cost. Now, before I start sounding like the hero of my own story, one of the things is this. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. See, the altar is this place of slaughter. You bring the animal there, and the animal lays on the altar, and then you take a knife and you take care of the animal. What if the animal had any say in this? Did he think he'd say, "Well, no, why don't you just cut here and cut here? Just go ahead." No, he'd say, "Wait, do I have a choice in this?" "Well, yeah, you do. Okay, I'm going to go stand over there while you cut somebody else up." There comes a time, there are times in our walk, and here we are, we say, "You know what, Lord, I get it. It's not about me. It's about surrender to you, and I'm going to lay my life on this altar and let you cut away." And then you're laying there and you're just saying, "This is great, this is awesome," and you are at peace. And then it starts to hurt. The one time I was at the dentist, and he's digging in my mouth. I don't do the dentist very well, but he's trying to make my teeth better. He's doing a good work in my mouth. But suddenly, I was overcome with anxiety. I'm thinking, "Oh, great, I'm going to get sick on this guy." What a horrible thing for the poor dentist. And I just said, "Stop, stop, stop, stop." You know, he pulled his tools out of my mouth. I said, "Give me a break." And you know, and sometimes we've got to do, you know, we're doing that with God. "Stop, stop," you know. Because it starts to hurt, and we don't understand that that hurt is leading to glorious, wonderful things. And so we get up on that altar, then we get off the altar, we get on the altar, we get off the altar. He cuts away stuff. This, if it's a picture of a burnt offering, you know, again, the whole animal was burnt away. As God refers to himself as a refiner, one who refines like that, who refines silver. You do it with heat. You do it with fire. And that burns away all the stuff. There's nothing comfortable about being refined. But that is a part of laying down our lives on that altar. Jeremiah chapter 18, we see God as the potter. And we are the clay. And as we get on that potter's wheel and he starts to mold and make us, he starts to take away chunks of us that we thought were really important in the making of us. "Well, how can you take that piece away from me?" And God says, "It don't belong, not for what I want to do with you." And then we you know, there we are, we're spinning around this potter's wheel, you know, and we just say, "Stop!" But I want you to know that every time we say stop and get off the potter's wheel, stop or get off of the altar, that is the point at which we have become useless. Everything has been put on hold. Nothing. Nothing glorious can happen with us. You know, notice our bodies are the things that we're supposed to present. Well, our bodies, your entire being, who you are. I like that. He says your bodies, and not just your mind. Just put your mind on the, you know. Because if you really did put your mind and your heart and everything about your insides, your body would follow. But he just goes ahead and goes to the whole part of you. Look, your body, everything about you, boom. On the altar of sacrifice, present your bodies. This is not one of those deals where it's an altar thing for Sunday mornings and then a creepy thing at home. Too much of American Christianity exists in people who love to come to church. Oh, and they even participate in the meetings. They are clapping in the songs, they're singing, they're lifting their hands in praise and adoration. And then they go home and you'd never know that God's worked in their lives at all. You go to some meetings and, you know, or the more colorful meetings of, you know, the prophecies are coming and some are speaking in tongues and all of that. You know what? The proof that you belong to God has nothing to do with the gifts. It has everything to do with the fruit. God has called us to give our bodies, not just our Sunday mornings, not just to be religious, but our very bodies. We present our bodies to Him. It's kind of funny because, you know, one of the deals is this. You know, where does your body go? What does your body do? Oh, let's talk about the body parts. What about the mouth? What does it say? What about the eyes? What do you like to look at? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's one of those things, your body's with you all the time. I mean, we'd much rather say, you know, present your, present your car as a living sacrifice. That way, whenever you're not around the car, everything's good for you to go do whatever you please to sin and hurt yourself, others, and God. But as soon as you're in the car, oops, got to be good, got to be good. A lot of people treat church that way. They come to church and they behave themselves very well. See, you're all doing very well right now. You all look very good. See, no fighting, spissing. What does spissing mean? Spitting or cussing. I don't see anybody, you know, that's very good. I'm very proud of you. What do you do at home? What do you do behind the wheel? I got busted the other day. Well, but I don't think it was, I don't know. I had to take Coin and the kids, all the kids, up to Westport a week ago. And I was merely instructing the driver in front of me how to drive. And she says, "Oh, we need to pray for you." You know. She goes, "You're committing murder right now." You know. I told her, and it's true, it was really true. I don't want the guy dead, I just want him to drive better. But, you know, you get behind that wheel. And what? Isn't God going to drive with you? You know, God is there with you. You are not the center of the universe when you're driving, even though you feel like you are. Remember, if you present your body as a living sacrifice, then when you drive like Jesus would drive. But yeah, what about every part of your life? Does it belong to Christ? Or are you pretending? So we present our bodies holy and acceptable. Now, see, the offering to God, when you would bring an animal in Leviticus, this is way before Christ, you bring an animal to Him, it would have to be without blemish. It would have to be a perfect animal, and that was the only thing that was acceptable to God. Which kind of, you know, gives us puts us in a difficult position because, well, the word holy means sacred, pure, morally blameless, or religious. Consecrated, which means set apart, most holy or saint. Okay, so that's what holy means. And so that if we present ourselves, and when we do present our bodies, that we present our bodies holy, pure, morally blameless. You know what? There's a way to do this. Because the fact is this, you are not pure, morally blameless on your own. You're not. Heck, most of you sinned on the way over to church this morning, huh? Okay. But where do we find our purity? Where do we find our righteousness? It's not in ourselves. We have proven throughout our entire lives that we cannot be good. So how is it that we're going to present ourselves holy and acceptable to God? Well, we take on the righteousness of Jesus Christ by simply going to Him, coming with Him to the altar, identifying with Him at the altar. We don't come to the altar based upon our own righteousness and our own goodness. We don't come saying, okay, God, I've cleaned myself up really well. I'm here. What do you want to do? No. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby making us pure. So, we go to God based on His righteousness in humility, confessing to Him everything that we are, everything out on the table. Now, I don't know, some of you guys, I've never been to jail, okay? Now, some of y'all have. It doesn't mean anything other than I never got caught. I don't know, you guys that did any jail time, I just want you to know that, I don't know why, but before I knew the Lord, yeah, I should have been there with you. But, I don't know, I just saw on TV, you know, you when you go to jail and you go there, they book you, you take their stuff, you have to take all the stuff out of your pockets and lay it all out on the, you know, everything's got to be out, and then they put it in a little box and they go away with it. Well, you know, that's how we come to the Lord. We come to Him and He says, okay, empty the pockets. What do you got in there? Well, wait a minute, hold on. They do that. It's amazing. Pitchers in baseball, they get in trouble because, you know, they'll have a little emery board or a little file with them. And if you scuff up the ball just really good or just barely or whatever, it can put a wicked spin on that ball. And so they secretly, while they're on the mound in front of 50,000 people, not to mention the million watching on TV. And pretty soon the umpire says, let me check that. You know, let me check you. And then the umpire says, empty your pockets. I don't remember which pitcher did this years ago. And he just reaches in his pockets and he goes, and he pretends to pull out his, and an emery board was there, and he just flings it like, you know, this is his natural motion when he empties his pockets. And the flying emery board went, you know. They showed it on the news over and over and over again. But the thing is this, that when we get before God face to face with Him, the books are going to be opened and they're, you know, all of the flying emery boards are going to be found right there. The things that we think that we're going to hide away from God, He says, look, empty your pockets, and there's nothing we can do to pretend that's not in there. So when we come to Him, instead of Him just saying, all right, empty him, we come to Him holy and acceptable, which is to say, Lord, this is who I am. This is what I've got. This is what I'm doing. This is it. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. And that is holy and acceptable before God. That's what it is. That one day we would grow in our relationship with Him to the point where there's less and less stuff that we have to empty from our pockets. Holy and acceptable to God. Notice, we present ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, what so? Okay, right. Okay, I'm with that. Well, listen, we don't give ourselves to philosophy. We don't present ourselves to a set of rules. We don't present ourselves to methods, steps, or religion. But to God. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I've already read it. And He says, follow me. Jesus never said, okay, guys, you want eternal life? Yeah. Follow my teachings. No, follow me. It was not, we don't follow teachings. Or he doesn't say, okay, submit yourself to Christianity. No. He says, follow me. We follow him. That's what it's all about. Did you know that is one of the there's several great differences between the religions of this world and, should I call it, Christianity. But the one being the fact that Jesus died and rose again. Try to beat that one, Mr. Buddha. But the other thing is this. I had it, now it's gone. No. It was so good, too. Thank you. You're right on. See, somebody was listening in the front row. That's why they sit in the front. They want to listen. The teachings. Every religion in this world says, follow these teachings. And then you will be whatever they want to try to make you be. But Jesus never said that. He says, follow me. It is a relationship with the living God, which God Almighty calls it a father and child relationship. He calls it a husband and wife relationship. It's not about the teachings. Oh, good, we can just trash his teachings. No. Because following Jesus Christ, part of following him is following his teachings. However, we don't hug his teachings, we hug him. And so, it is all about following the Lord. And that's our reasonable service. Reasonable service. The word reasonable translates into reasonable, rational, and logical. Rational. It's rational in light of his wisdom, his knowledge, his love, his compassion. We give ourselves up to him. Why? Because it is rational. It's rational service. Did you know throughout the Bible all the different forms of the word serve? You'll find it in the New King James at least 927 times. 927 times you find in the New King James translation of the Holy Scriptures, serve, service, served, serving, so forth. A few of those are kind of mundane in regard to some people's lives, but most of those have to do with serving God and serving each other. With a word like that, that many times in the Bible, I think God is trying to get something across to us. It's what happens to us when we get saved. Did you know that? When we get saved, we somehow, supernaturally, want to serve. We want to do something for God. I've got to do something for God. Like I said, 12 minutes after I was saved, I was going to make records. I was going to be a rock and roll star for Jesus. God had a better plan. But I wanted to serve. It had to happen. I gotta help somebody. I gotta help something. I gotta do something somewhere, somehow. I've gotta do something for God. I love new believers. You guys are fun. I gotta hold you down by your wrists and say, relax, buddy. You're gonna serve God. You will. But understand this. What does Paul call rational, reasonable service? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is the service God wants from all of us. The foundational service. Many of us think it's, oh, I got to go evangelize. I got to go evangelize. Oh, I got to go help the poor. I've got to go help these people. I got to go help those people. I've got to be nice to people now. And, all of these things are so important that we do these things. We are called to do these things. But The foundation of these things must be laying your life down at the altar of Jesus Christ. That is your service. As I tell people, they get saved. All right, just get to know your Savior. He loves you so much. Get to understand that. Lay your life down and say, God, take away from me the stuff that don't belong. Take it away. I don't want it. I want you in me. Fall in love with Him. Be with Him. Read His Word. Pray. And as He pours more of Himself into you, He'll give you a direction. He'll give you a direction. And you will then, it will just be an overflow of the fact that you have been on His altar. Remember, the first service and continual service must be at the altar. Or even, should we say, the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, we have a little fight between sisters, Mary and Martha. Martha. Martha, Martha. She loved Jesus. So she was going to serve Jesus. And boy, did she. She was in there in the kitchen. And she was mad because Mary was serving Him by being at His feet. And she's in the kitchen getting everything running in here, and she's banging those pots and pans. And the more nobody noticed, she banged them louder. Clink! Clink, 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 clink! Clink, clink! And finally, Martha said, okay, nobody's getting these hints. Look, Jesus, I'm the only one really serving You, man. Look at Mary. Look at Lazy Mary. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, sorry, but Mary's the one doing the right thing. You got to be at His feet if you're going to serve. There's nothing wrong with service. You serve here in this fellowship, that's a great thing to do. You serve at home, it's a great thing to do. Always serving. Serving one another. That is an awesome thing to do. But if you are not doing the first service, which is laying down your life before the Lord Jesus Christ and letting Him cut away and mold you and make you into what He wants to make you, then forget it. That's why I get in trouble. I got in a lot of trouble over the years here. I'll get in trouble again. People want to serve. But I read in Proverbs that I'm to know the state of the flocks. And so I observe. I observe your walks. I observe your attitudes in a lot of things. Because the Bible tells me in 1 Timothy that if you're going to serve, then you've got to show the characteristics of somebody who's been laying down at the altar of Jesus Christ. And if I can't see that, it's not that I'm judging, it's just that I can't see it. And if I can't see it, that probably means it's just that you haven't been laying down there. And so I've had to say no to some people who want to serve in the fellowship. Some of you are feeling like, oh man, well then I guess I'm disqualified for service. I can't serve around here. No, no, no. Just go back to the first thing. You know, don't be like the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, hey, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus looked at him and knew the very thing was wrong with this guy. He knew that he was in love with his money. And so he said, hey, you know what? Tell you what, sell everything you got, give it to the poor, then follow me. And the rich young ruler turned around and went away sad. He goes, oh, I guess I can't have eternal life. Is your money that much more important to you than your eternity? And I would say to those who would want to serve, all you got to do is just be sure that you are before the feet of Jesus Christ, loving Him, allowing Him to cut, allowing Him to make you and mold you. I'm going to try. Okay, we're going to really zip now. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Stop there. Conformed. The word conformed means to fashion alike. That is, conform to the same pattern. Conform to, fashion self according to. In the world, the word world here is, there's a couple different words for the word world throughout Scripture, and that is cosmos and aeon, which aeon is actually like eons, which means the age or the times, and that's what word we have here. Don't conform yourself to the times. But it also works for this whole world because that word also translates into world. Question is this, what is wrong with being conformed to this world? What's wrong with this world? What do you mean? I had a Christian guy who used to tell me about Jesus all the time when I was in the Navy. I couldn't stand him. It's not that one guy, Stringer, it was another guy. After I got out of the boot camp and I went to the Navy band, this guy, who was also a trombone player, he would sit next to me on the van on the way to the gigs and stuff, and boy, would he give me an earful. And I'd say, man, why do I have to be so cursed to sit next to a Christian all the time? And the guy would tell me about Jesus, and he would tell me what was wrong with the way, you know, this world is and stuff. And he'd tell me, you know, he goes, man, you're supposed to hate this world, he told me once. And I thought, that was the most twisted thing I ever heard. What? What do you mean hate this world? Because me, I was a believer in God, the God of my own creation. But I believed in him, and I knew he was out there taking care of me and agreeing with everything I said. But I told him, I said, this would be an insult to God for me to hate this world, because he made this world, he made everybody, and I'm supposed to reject all of that? Come on, buddy. Use your brains, huh? And he just simply told me yes, but he never gave me a really good explanation. Well, those of you who might want to have that argument with me, let me give you a really good explanation. The world hates God. This world hates God. John chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, Jesus talking, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, this world system, the flow of the world, the flow of politics, the flow of the Middle East, and the flow of the schools, the things they're telling your children, it's run by Satan. John chapter 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus was talking about he was going to the cross so that we could be saved from the ruler of this world, who is Satan. John 14, 30, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Jesus speaking again about going to the crucifixion, because the ruler of this world was behind all these guys crucifying Christ, not knowing that he himself was playing into God's plans. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's the world. So, James chapter 4, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You got to choose one or the other. And the world wants you to be molded into its image. It's not individuals that want you to be molded into their image. It is, well, as I just read in Ephesians, the prince of the power of the air. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Check those phrases out. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Isn't that what TV is all about? Isn't that what TV's ramming down your throat? Man. MTV. Molding our youth. You say, yeah, that's terrible. I don't ever watch MTV. I only watch the good channels. Which good channel? Well, some would say, well, Discovery Channel, Animal Planet. And you know what? And quite frankly, I love it. We go to a hotel. We don't have, you know, we don't have a cable. But we go to a hotel. And we're all over the Crocodile Hunter. Right? We love the Crocodile Hunter. The guy's a nut. Danger, danger, danger. You have to be a real idiot like me to do this. And we have a great time watching this guy. But then what does he say? He says, oh, she's a beauty. She's been living for 3 zillion years. And it just goes in there and goes, wow, 3 zillion years. I always wonder about evolution. The Bible does not teach it, but your television does. I always wonder. I was reading a book on sharks once in the schools, because the schools teach evolution. There I am looking at this thing, and it says, sharks have been around for 400 million years. And I thought to myself, well, what was it the day before that? But you see, evolution is such a funny thing because they speak in such expansive, way out there cosmic terms that nobody dares question it. But anyways, don't get me going on that. But the thing is, oh yeah, I watch Animal Planet. I watch Discovery Channel. True. But you know, be careful what's being told to you. We expect it. It's all truth. Why? Because these guys are really smart. They went to really good schools that teach them all about the right things, like Berkeley. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. Stop pretending like you're sorry, Kevin. But what I'm saying is that higher education teaches you how to question authority. It teaches you that authority is evil. It teaches you that taking LSD is okay. And it teaches you that smoking dope is a wonderful thing. And it tells you that anybody that tells you that something is wrong, they are wrong. And that's where they get their education. And that's where the world wants to mold you. They want to get you all in one big group hug of people who just don't want to have any real rules other than be excellent to one another. Be tolerant. Be tolerant, except toward intolerant people. What's that? So my question, so you're being intolerant of me, right? No, I'm tolerant, but you're not. So I'm intolerant of that. But, okay, anyway. Don't try to reason with the flow of the world, okay? Don't try to reason with it because there is no reason. The news will try to mold you one way or another. Nickelodeon. What? Oh, yeah, Nick Jr. There's my little girl. This is when we finally unplugged the cable with force. When yanked that thing out of there. Because my daughter was 5 years old sitting there in front of Nick Jr., you know, and the little shows on there, they're so cute, educational, teach them how to read and write. And then the commercials are Spice Girls. And they're prancing around like harlots. And they're giving these commercials to what they know are toddlers up to age 7, 8 years old. You're telling me that this world does not want to mold your children? Nickelodeon. Oh, movies. Just, you know, you got to be careful what movies you're going to watch. I mean, one of the great lines in every movie that you see, every Disney movie, you know, because you don't want a movie that's got a lot of cussing and, you know, a lot of skin and violence. And so you stay away from R-rated movies. And then you go to the movie and you go pick something out that you know doesn't have any of that. So you go for Disney. And then what do you get in Disney? The big message in the whole thing is, man, you've got to believe in yourself. Did you know that is Antichrist? Believe in yourself. Oh, but when we watch it and we hear it, it feels good. It lifts the human spirit. It's Antichrist. I wouldn't believe in myself for nothing. I mean, come on. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what we believe about ourselves or don't believe about ourselves. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. Only belief in God and His plan, not in our dreams. Believe in your dreams. There's another one. You like that one? Believe in your dreams. Get a dream and go for it. I'm sorry, I'm just stomping all over your theology right now, some of you. But it's antichrist, it's anti-scriptural. Man, that's being conformed to this world. You start following after your dreams, following after your own selfish ambitions. It's all over. Now you're saying, okay, so this is what we got to do, right? Oh, shoot, look at the time. This is what we got to do. We have to trash our TVs. Okay, what Kevin said, what, no R-rated, no PG? Okay, what about Disney? Okay, no more Disney, no more. No, I'm not saying that. If you want to hear any prohibition from up here, I will say MTV. Trash your MTV. You want to watch any of that stuff? You're putting trash into your head. You're putting trash into your children. Anything else, look, you, between you and God. But understand, the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. And I want you to know that Hollywood says differently. They want you conformed to this world. So much of the church has conformed to this world. Oh. Television tells you how to dress. Speaking to the young kids, teenagers. Television tells you how to dress, doesn't it? Movies tell you how to dress. You teenage girls, some of you adult ladies, can't believe the amount of skin. Cannot believe the amount of skin that shows. You know, men are very, they do, you know, their eyes really work. So, you know, you want to dress in a way that's going to make a man's eyes pop out. Just for the sake of style. Or just for the sake of, well, you know, whatever it is, whatever trend, whatever fashion trend is going on. You know, you are in sin, ladies. You are being conformed to this world. I was shocked. I went down to a worship conference, a Calvary Chapel worship conference in Southern California in the summertime. And I can't believe some of these ladies who were on the worship teams. You know, and I don't want to take a second look because I don't want to lust. But my heart, like any red-blooded male, is going to look at that and going to lust. Ladies, don't do that to your brothers. Don't do it. It's amazing how much of this world or the eons, the times, have taken us and molded us. It is amazing to me. By the way, you don't have to follow the latest trends in order to conform to this world. You could just live for this world. That's a trap. This is all there is. You know what I mean? All right, this is the world, and that's it. That's it. You know, look up the word worldly. The word worldly minded in the dictionary says marked by materialism. Materialistic, mercenary, worldly, characteristic or of devoted to the temporal world, worldly goods and advancement. Is your life all about worldly goods and advancement? Well, if that's where your heart is, then you are being conformed to the world. You're being molded into its image. What is the answer to all this? Do we live in a monastery now? Let's have a monastery. We'll keep that world out of here. You know, all the ladies will dress in trash bags and spacesuits and we will all, you know, live in this happy, wonderful, utopian Christian world where the world, you know, can't get in there. Well, or maybe here's another great idea. We can go be a hermit, live in the hills with a dog and a shotgun, you know, and then we don't have to worry about the world coming in to get us. No, the problem is that we are the light of the world. We are supposed to be different, set apart. And if we are the light of the world, which Jesus calls us very clearly in Matthew chapter 5, then we've got to hang out in this world. So, the answer is not to try to run, and though it says in James that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, it doesn't mean keep ourselves unspotted in the sense that we won't hang out around the world. But while we are hanging out around the world, don't get spotted from it. Don't let it mold you into its image. And I'm going to try it. Here we go. You give me 5 minutes. Yeah, you're right on. You're okay with me. Now, with this being conformed to the world, I want to contrast the word transformed. Transformed is the Greek word metamorpho, which is what we know as metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. Which means changing from one thing to another, from the inside out. See, many people, while they're saying, oh, I'm not going to conform to the world, they will try to conform to religion. That's being molded on the outside. I'm going to conform. I'm going to wear the right clothes. Let's see, what do I got to do to come to this church? Okay, you got to grow your hair. And, okay, what else do I got to do to go to this church? No, don't conform to this church. Be transformed. Be transformed. From the inside, by God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, God changed us at our rebirth. He transformed us, but then from there, continues to transform us from the inside out. And as a result of the change going on the inside, we would fight against the change that the world wants to put on our outsides. And again, this isn't about trying to conform to some kind of religious way of dressing or a religious way of, you know, again, although I will say, you know, ladies, it's totally up to you whether or not you want to sin against your brother or sin against God. But wear something that is modest. See, you can go to some churches and, you know, and they've got rules and regulations, and the ladies got to wear a dress all the way down to here. They got to put a little beanie on their head, and they've got to, you know, and they walk around and say, well, what are you doing? I'm being religious, you know. And no, that's not the answer. The answer is in here. The answer is in here. So anyway, we're being transformed from glory to glory. The Lord is working on every one of you right now. By the renewing of your mind. And right there, gang, is where the battleground is, in the mind. Where is your mind? What are you putting in your mind? Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You ever heard the term garbage in, garbage out? You know what that means? It means whatever you put in, that's what's going to come out. Did you know if you put garbage in a bag and you go to bed at night and you get up in the morning, when you open that bag, it's not going to be a basket of roses? It's going to be a bag of garbage. So what is it that you're putting in? What are you putting in? No wonder. If you've been putting in the Word of God, putting in godly things, no wonder you live a life of peace and you live a life surrendered to God that is making changes in other people's lives. No wonder you sit in front of MTV all day, that you're depressed and you're a crank and you hate adults. No wonder. What are you putting in? Don't be surprised of what comes out, because it's what you put in. And what about those weird thoughts that come to you? You ever get a weird thought? I mean, out of nowhere. I did not choose to have this thought. I was having a happy day. Nice sunny day. Go to the beach, and all of a sudden, this thought comes in there. I said, I didn't learn that anywhere. At least not since I was 20. Where did that come from? You know what? You can say it came from your sinful flesh. You can say it came from Satan. It doesn't matter where it comes from. But the question is this: what are you going to do with that thought? What are you going to do with that thought? Listen, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You have a thought, or some people have a dream that really flips them out. You know what? Label it. Okay, is this one from God, or is this one not from God? And if it's not from the Lord, then don't entertain it. We have a way of entertaining our thoughts. You can have a thought, and it's not a sin. But if you start to get acquainted with that thought and roll with it, then there you are. So you take that thought and you present it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, there it is. I don't think I thought that. It just popped in there. I want you to have it. And Lord, get my thoughts on you. As you read in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, very good verse to memorize. It says, for whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is anything praiseworthy, if anything, any virtue, meditate on these things. The God of peace will be with you. Where are you meditating on? The battleground is in the mind. And so have your mind renewed. And so finally, that you would discern that perfect will of God. God's perfect will. All of this will help you discern God's perfect will. The most popular question I always get from just about everybody, what is God's will for my life? Will you pray with me? I want to know God's will for my life. I don't know what He's going to do with me. What's God going to do to me and with me and all that? Hey, and I always lead them to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. I say, hey, I tell you what God's will for you is the same as it was for Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. And it is this. He says, Abraham, I am God Almighty. You, walk before me and be blameless. That's God's will for your life. That's it. It's very simple. God's will for your life is that you walk before Him, be blameless. I said, well, wait, but do I do that in Nigeria, or do I do it in Fresno, or do I do it in, you know, or do I, you know, and all of these crazy questions. You know what? Hey, if He wants you in Fresno, He'll get you there. You know, He'll get you there kicking and screaming if He has to. He'd have to get me there that way. But, you know, but the deal is this. To walk before Him and be blameless happens to be just this very thing we just read. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. By the mercies of God, this is God's will for you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So God's perfect will is be a Christian. And if you want to know where He's leading you beyond that, which He does, you can't know unless you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service. that you would not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just be a Christian, and He will let you know. But many people, they sort of almost maybe kind of sort of want to know God's will for their life. They want to know God's will for their life, but they don't want to hang out with Him. Got to hang out with Him. You want to know God's will? Now, some of you are saying, you know what? That's too much for me. It's too heavy for me. I just think that we're getting the short end of the stick on all this deal. Because, you know, some of you say, you know what? I can't give my life to Christ, or I don't want to live that way because I'm afraid I'm going to lose something. I'll tell you what. You will gain millions times more than you'll ever lose. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. Plans of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. He's not into hurting you. He's into glorifying you. But you got to go on His altar and let Him cut away. You want to do that? Let's do it. If you've never given your life to the Lord, stop playing around. Just do it today. I've never heard anybody give their life to the Lord and say, that was stupid. Why'd I do that? But the one thing that all of them did say is, why didn't I do that last week? Why didn't I do that last year? So forth and so on. Some of you, you've been walking with the Lord, but you only got one foot on the altar and the other foot in the world. Make the decision today. Because you want to know how to walk like a Christian, you want to know how to be used by God, let's get those first two verses down. And then we're going to go on through the rest of Romans. But in our lives, we have to preface everything that we read with those first two verses. You want to be used of God? You want to know you're in His perfect will and want to know what His perfect will is? Then I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.